Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 20. This very familiar Christmas text presents to us the story of how the angels revealed the coming of Christ to the shepherds and their response by going and finding the Lord as he lay in the manger. As Dr. Beakey opens up the text, he helps us to see that this is more than just a familiar and perhaps sentimental story, but a revelation of the gospel and how we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Dear congregation, as pastors, as consistory, we and our wives want to wish you and your families a truly blessed Christmas, one in which Jesus Christ may be formed within you for the first time, or by renewal that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of this precious Lord and Savior. That you would truly be able to say today with Samuel Rutherford, my salvation is my Lord's second greatest miracle, the first being his incarnation. The babe born in Bethlehem's manger, there's nothing else like it in all the world. The Prince of Glory, born as a baby in the manger. The infinite one. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And that birth was decreed from eternity. It was realized here in Luke 2 in time. He was born humbly in order to live, as we heard yesterday, sympathetically and vicariously, and then to die sacrificially and to be raised victoriously and to ascend triumphantly. And to intercede continually. And now to minister word-centeredly. And to assure us sacramentally. To save us holistically. And then one day to return gloriously. You see, Christmas is just one part. A critical part. A mysterious part. An amazing part. But one part of the whole picture. Of salvation in Jesus. It's all in him. Everything is in him. Everything you need for this life and for a better one to come is in Jesus. He's altogether lovely. And so when the Bible says that Mary, when the fullness of time had come, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, the words are so deceptively simple. The Bible is not prone to exaggeration. It's just a simple fact presented, but it's a glorious truth. Our entire salvation depends just on this. He, our Savior, has to be God. He, our Savior, has to be man. He, our Savior, has to be sinless man. And it all coalesces in Luke 2, verse 7. Mary, impregnated by the Holy Spirit, so he had no original sin, no actual sin, brings forth her firstborn son and wraps him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes meaning a sign of legitimacy, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them. Not because there was no room. But because there's no room for them in the end. So that sinners who feel like beasts of sin, like Heman, I was as a beast before thee, might come through the open stable doors and find a baby in the midst of animals who was willing to be the savior of the greatest of sinners. This is the wonder of the gospel. It's amazing. Thanks be to God for the unspeakable gift of His Son. But how are we to react to that wonder? What are we to do with that wonder? Well, this morning, that's what we want to talk about. And we want to use the shepherds as, may I call them this, our gospel mentors. As they show us the way, how we are to respond by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And everything I'm going to be saying this morning is by the grace of the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, we must respond as the shepherds responded. So we want to look at verses 15 through 17. We'll focus on that as our text. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And with God's help then, we want to look at the shepherds as our gospel mentors. And we'll look at four thoughts. First, they're believing the gospel. Second, they're obeying the gospel. Third, they're finding the gospel. And fourth, they're proclaiming the gospel. The shepherds as our gospel mentors, believing it, obeying it, finding it, proclaiming it. It's astonishing that the gospel message is first proclaimed to shepherds. And given as a kind of birth announcement, unlike any other ever given in the history of mankind. Today, there's all kinds of ways of giving birth announcements through texts and cell phones and over internet. And still, some people use the old-fashioned way of snail mail and have a formal announcement. But whichever way you announce it first, don't you? If you have a baby, to your parents and to your other children and to your brothers and sisters, and then you expand outward from there to your closest friends. But this birth announcement is sent to shepherds, lowly, despised people. It's delivered by the hand of a mighty angel. It comes with great drama. It comes with the heavens opening. But then it comes to people who are despised and rejected. People who are esteemed as the lowest class people in all the earth. A shepherd was not highly esteemed in Bible times. In fact, shepherds couldn't even be trusted. So many shepherds, if they'd find another sheep wandering, they would take it into their own flock, into their own sheepfold. And they would steal. They were untrustworthy. In fact, so untrustworthy that the shepherds at the time, at least at the time of when Jesus was there, were considered by the Jewish rabbis to be ceremonially unclean. They were impure. And especially because they spent so much of their time in the wilderness or in the barren land, they were not able to observe all the ceremonial laws. And so the Jewish rabbis put the shepherds under a rabbinic ban. They were excluded, excommunicated. And the secular authorities, because of their untrustworthiness, would not allow a shepherd to be a witness in a courtroom. These are really despised people. And God comes to shepherds. It's amazing. Why? Well, because obviously God wants to send a very clear message with the gospel. The message of the angels, which is that I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people, the lowest of the low, are included. So that no one can ever possibly say, the gospel is not for me because it's too high for me. The problem why some of us don't have the gospel is because it's too low for us. The gospel means we have to stoop. We have to confess our sin. We have to repent. We have to lose our righteousnesses. The problem is it's not out of reach. The problem is we have to get down on our knees and our faces and repent before God. So the shepherds are a great encouragement to us that the gospel would come to them, that the angels would break open the heavens and speak to them, fear not. Fear not, you lowly shepherds, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior, actually literally in the Greek, the Savior is implied, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the one to whom all the ages have been pointing. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe, that's the first sign. He shall be wrapped in swaddling clothes, that's the second sign. And thirdly, he will be lying in a manger in the midst of animals, which is a third sign. And then the heavens burst open and all the angels joined to one and they sang, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Again, not highly esteemed men, not humble men, not any qualities, just to all people, to all men. The gospel comes to all who hear it. After this amazing revelation, what are the shepherds going to do? And after the amazing content of the Bible talking to us about the birth and the incarnation of Jesus, what are we going to do? And you see, it's at that point that our text is so meaningful to us this morning. The gospel, something needs to be done with it. The gospel is not just something beautiful. It's not just something that we hear in church and go home and say, that was a good sermon, and go on our way. The gospel is something that calls for action. And our text describes what they do. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Actually, in the King James Version, it's interesting. There's a word left out that's in the original. It's simply the word The men. The original says that the men, the shepherds, this way, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the men, the shepherds, said one to another. But it's very awkward in English, because why would you duplicate, you know, the men, the shepherds? But there's a reason. You know, not one word from the Holy Spirit is in vain. The angels had been bringing the message to men. This shall be a message to all men unto you is born this day. And then the other angels joined in. They said, God's goodwill toward men. And then the Bible says, the men, the shepherds, people to whom the invitation came, men, fallen men like you and me, sinners, untrustworthy, despicable in the eyes of God, standing in our own strength, that is. These kind of people, generically, men means women, men, teenagers, boys, girls, sinners, fallen sons and daughters of Adam. This is for whom the gospel is. The Bible speaks often this way. Think of the story just a couple of verses later, verse 25 of Simeon. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. Why the stress on a man? Well, because the whole context here is the gospel is for men. It's for people, for sinners. Peace, goodwill toward men, toward needy sinners. You know, the Roman Catholics in their Bible, they translate it peace toward men of goodwill. Isn't that interesting? Actually, the Greek word order can be translated, either way is a legitimate translation in terms of technicalities of translation. But you see what the Roman Catholics did. They said, you know, we believe that you first must sanctify yourself and then God will justify you. Then you can receive the gospel. So peace comes to men of goodwill, men who are already good in themselves, who make good choices by themselves. But Protestants said, no, that can't be the original meaning. We're going to translate the other legitimate way, because that's consistent with the whole Bible, that God comes with peace to sinners, because God does everything. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. So there's no exceptions, boys and girls, teenagers. The gospel comes to you this morning, as it does every Lord's Day. And so the biggest question really isn't, why would God ever look upon me? I'm just a sinner. That's a question we experience and we feel. But the answer is, the gospel is designed for sinners. The real question is, why not you? Aren't you a sinner? And the real question also is, will you confess your sin to God? Will you come as a bankrupt, hell-worthy sinner? Because that is exactly for whom the gospel is. It's so hard for us to get that through our minds. It can be preached to you for decades, and still there's something in your heart that wants to do the Roman Catholic translation. Peace comes towards those who are of goodwill. Peace comes to those who are really converted people, really good people, really holy people. But Luke 2 says, our text says, comes to men, sinners, no exceptions, no conditions. Several years ago now already, I received a letter from a young man in the service. It was aboard a ship near Guam on the other side of the world. And he sent me an email note that said this: my mother has recently died, and I've been thinking back to how I grew up in your church and how I rejected the gospel. My heart has now grown hard. I've fallen into much sin. But then he went on to tell me how he had gone to our website. He began to listen to sermons on board his ship and sermon audio on the other side of the world. And he said this: I can't get enough of it. The sermons bring me to tears. It now appears I'm under conviction, but I fear my condition is hopeless. My heart is too hard. Can the gospel still be for me? Well, here's what I wrote back to him. Your condition is not hopeless, my friend, nor is your heart too hard, because God is almighty. He has your heart in his hands. What is impossible with you is possible with him. Dear friend, when the angels came with the gospel of good tidings, they declared it to be for men, for sinners just like you. Oh, friend, bow before God, come to him, repent of your sins, including your hardness of heart, and ask him for grace to believe in his Son as your exclusive hope of salvation. Am I speaking to someone this morning like this young man? You hear the word of God again and again. It convicts you, but you hold back. You wonder, can it really be for me? Why would God pay attention to me? I'm so hard. I'm so far gone. I'm so sinful. What can I do with the gospel message? You must do what the shepherds did. Let us go at once to Bethlehem. Mere men, mere sinners picked up and went to Bethlehem. They had so many reasons why they shouldn't go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem will reject us. We're just shepherds. What are we going to do with all our sheep? Who's going to watch them? We just can't get up and go like this now in the middle of the night. There's so many reasons we can't go. And yet they must go. And you know why they must go? Because they believed what the angel said. They believed what the angel said. You see, when you respond to the gospel, it means, first of all, that you believe that gospel. They do not say, let us go and see if it is true. They said, let us go and see the thing that has come to pass. They're absolutely sure what the angels told them is true. They're falling upon the gospel. You see, that's what faith does. Faith surrenders. Faith is not a work that accomplishes something. Faith is a surrender. It's not a grabbing. It's a receiving. It's not a meriting. It's just a succumbing to the truth. It believes God. It believes the angelic message. Now, here's another translation issue. They say, let us go and see the thing that has come to pass. You know, in the original Greek, it actually says, let us go and see the word that has come to pass. Isn't that interesting? The word. See, the gospel is a propositional truth. It comes to us in words. And of course, Jesus is the word of God, the Logos, he's the picture, the essence, the image of the very word of God. They said, let us go see the word. We've heard it in word form. We believe it in word form. Let us go see the word form played out before our eyes, which the Lord has made known to us. How could the angels be, how could the shepherds be so sure what the angels had told them was true? Well, because they believed that these angels are sent by God. It said, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Behind the angels, they see the Lord, the sender of the angel. Now, the word angel, you probably know that, means messenger. They're heaven's messengers. That's why in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, a preacher, a New Testament preacher, is often called an angel. Like when Jesus came to the seven churches, the seven angels. The angels are ministers. Now, there's a big difference, of course, between holiness. I mean, ministers are as unholy as anyone else in themselves, and the angels are sinless. But you see, this is the point. A minister is the messenger of the gospel, and when he speaks according to the word, the Bible, you see, the same kind of thing is happening. He's bringing God's word to sinners, just like the angels were the messengers to bring God's word to the shepherds. And therefore, the response must be the same. We must look to the shepherds here as our gospel mentors. We too must believe. We too must go and trust this message. And so whether we're a heavenly messenger or a human messenger, as long as the message comes from God, as long as the message is essentially the same good tidings for sinners, the gospel, the good news, that message must be believed. It must be gone unto. They went. They went. They believed unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That was gospel to their ears. Is it gospel to your ears? Is it good news for you? You see, are you listening to the gospel? That's actually where faith begins. Faith listens. Faith hears. Oh, now I'm listening. Now I'm beginning to hear. Salvation does not depend upon my accomplishment. It depends completely upon Jesus, the born incarnate babe. That's where faith begins. Faith begins with a hunger after God's word. It begins with an ear to hear what God says, with a mind that is captive to that word, with a heart that wants to submit to its authority. So faith doesn't begin with, how could this possibly be for me? Faith begins as, what is God saying to me? If this gospel is for the lowest of the low, why can't it be for me? Why am I resisting this gospel? Why am I holding back? Why am I managing to keep myself from the gospel? What's wrong with me? Don't I see my need? Don't I see that I'm a sinner? Faith listens to the gospel. There's an urgency there about it. Shepherds don't decide to wait till the next morning or two or three days later till they can get everything in order. No, they got to go now. It's urgent. They've got to believe now. There's an earnestness about the gospel. You see, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts, He gives us ears to hear. There's a receptivity. We long for the Word of God. The word preached, the word read, the word meditated on, the word memorized, the word lived in, the word marinated upon, the word sung, whatever it may be. We love the Word of God and we repent and we desire God as we heard yesterday. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him. We can't live without God. That's the way to respond to the gospel, to believe it, to bring our hunger to God, to go to God.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."